Turn once again to the back of your New Testament and turn with me to 3 John, please, as we continue our examination of one man. God the Holy Spirit somehow, some way, felt it justifiable to include this one man in Holy Scripture. 3 John. 3 John here this morning. Somehow, some way, I want to remind you that this is God's Word, God's preserved Word, God's inspired Word. This is words of heaven inspired by holy men of old and holy men under the new economy as they were led and driven by the Spirit to write these words. Okay? Let me read the text, verses 9 to verse 11. I wrote unto the church, and therefore this is in the context of a local church setting. All right? This is not a Bible study. This is not the local Christian hip-hop coffee shop. This is a church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, he loves to have top billing among them, the members of the church, receiveth us, John and John's co-workers, not. There's not an ounce of hospitality in his blood. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, E-T-H, practice, a way of life. Prating against us with malicious words. That word prating means nonsensical, jibber-jabber, non-stop flapping the lips. But it's not simply flapping the lips. It's flapping the lips with malicious. The word in the Greek there is evil. Evil words. And not content therewith. He was a very unhappy camper. He was a very discontented sheep in this church. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. Those who would receive John and John's co-workers, Diotrephes would bully his way between those two parties and forbid one group from receiving the incoming group. And he casteth them out of the church. Today's message is going to focus on verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Well, beloved, verse 11 has nothing to do with Gaius, who's found in the first 8 verses. It cannot even hint at Demetrius. He's not mentioned until verses 12. So by way of context, since context is king, we're talking about Diotrephes. Follow not that which is evil, and by inference, follow that which is good. He that doeth good, E-T-H, is of God. But he that practices evil hath not seen God. Now, when you look at your verse, I want you to take your eyes, look at the black on white, look at the words here in English. And what it says here, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. When it says, he that doeth good is of God. And then you have, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I do not see between the word God and the word but, I don't see a third category. And that's going to be the main emphasis of my message here this morning. You don't find a missing link. You don't find a transitional form between being good and being evil. You're either one or the other. And once again, your pastor continually stresses this. God does not divide people by their skin color. You may. He don't. You may divide people by their gender and showing one gender more favorability or looking at the other gender as if they're peons. You may divide men by their ethnic group, by their descent. God doesn't. God sees all men in either one of two categories. You're either a good person or you're a bad person. And there's no in between. None. Look at the board. John says, by way of review, that Diotrephes was known as an individual who would forbid. He would forbid anyone in his church from getting out of their pew and going either to the front or the back door or the side door or the fire exit door to welcome John and John's co-workers. He would forbid them. Well, in the Greek, that word forbid means to hinder, to restrain, and to withhold. You got to admit that Diotrephes expended a lot of caloric energy in going about in this church playing the clown. And once again, question one, what in the world did John and John's co-workers do to rub his fur the wrong way? And secondly, where was the elders or the leadership of this church? I hope to God this wasn't the pastor. But he was out there just roughshawing over everything as if he was God Almighty on earth with a small g. And then it said that he would cast them out of the church. The word casteth, ex balo. Ex, like exit, means out. Balo in the Greek means to throw, to hurl, to thrust. You put them together, not only did he restrain these two parties in fellowshipping and being hospitable one to another, he literally threw them out. He cast them out like they were bugs or like they were germs. Wow. So with that behind us, as looking at his resume, John says, if I come by, if my travels take me to your congregation, I'm going to remember him and his deeds. Well, beloved, an evil man as opposed to a holy man. And one who practices evil as opposed to one who practices righteousness. And this morning, you are going to judge yourself, not me, on which side of the coin you lie. Are you a good man or are you a bad man? Are you a holy woman or are you a ungodly woman? What side of the scale are you and I here this morning? So the final individual that John mentions is a man named Demetrius, verses 12. But before we look at Demetrius, I want to consider what John really says about Diotrephes. In verse 11, John simply transitions from telling us about Gaius and his hospitality, his kindness, his open-heartedness, his generosity, his serving, willing spirit. And I hope that each and every one of you, and myself included, is a Gaius in spirit. And then he mentions this Diotrephes. Why not just leave him out of the picture? Why did God the Holy Spirit want to spoil our Sunday morning and have me talk about and sermonize about a man who is nothing but a scoundrel? Why? Well, God the Holy Spirit put him here for a reason. And therefore, beloved, in expositional preaching, I don't have the option to turn the page on Diotrephes, and neither do you. So this morning, I hope and pray that your mind is engaged. You're not concerned about your lunch. You're not concerned on how cold it's going to be when you run off to your car and go home. I want all of those silly notions to be set aside. I want you to focus on God's word, and you're here this morning to worship the King. If you didn't come for that reason, then you're going to have a very miserable 45 minutes. But if you're here this morning and you've come to worship, you've come to give God his rightful due, then you ought to enjoy this and hopefully take it as a warning to those individuals who tell you, your friends and family members, they're saved. But by their works and deeds, they're not. What John really says about Diotrephes and those who walk in similar steps. So here this morning, you have to admit, by the context, we got the subject of evil as opposed to good. Would you agree? You can't get around that. Verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. So the subject here this morning is the distinction between being evil and being good. I got no other choice, brethren, but to plow through the words. And hopefully, if you're here this morning, a lover of the truth, those of us who say, sanctify them through thy word is truth, O Lord, John 17, 17. If that's your motto, if that's your creed, then you will relish this message here this morning. those who do good biblically, as opposed to those who do evil biblically. Those who do evil are not united with God in any saving union biblically. Look at the text. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He who practices goodness, he who practices holiness, he who practices righteousness is of God. Clear, plain, simple. But he who practices evil, unholiness, and unrighteousness hath not seen God, period. And let's get one thing clear. You cannot interpret that with that old wooden literalism. Well, preacher, no man has ever seen God. I would agree. I would contend here this morning when it says, has not seen God. The inference is they have no true understanding of who he is. They've really not comprehended who he is and what they are. And they haven't come to terms with the gulf between a holy God and an unrighteous son of Adam. That's what it means. So get this notion that we're talking about literal eyesight. You take that notion and you put it out the window. We're talking about a spiritual perception, a spiritual understanding, a spiritual appreciation of who the true living God is, and a true understanding and a true appreciation of my deadness in Adam. Are you with me? If you're thinking wooden literalism, this will be the worst 45 minutes of your Sunday morning. We're talking about a spiritual perception, a spiritual understanding. So, beloved, according to verse 11, we see a very sharp distinction between what is evil and what is good. A very sharp distinction between what is holy and what is unholy. A very sharp divide between what is righteous versus what is unrighteous. And I contend this morning, there is no transitional missing link between the two. Because we don't believe in evolution. Evolution teaches that a duck can evolve into a whale. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either dead in your sins and trespasses, or you are alive and a new creature in Christ. You either dwell in Lodibar in a spiritual wisdom that is full of darkness and death, or you live in the kingdom of the Son of Glory. It's either or. There is no middle transitional forms of someone who has one foot in Christ and the other foot in the world. It's kind of hard to walk this way. Would you agree? Look at me. It's kind of hard to walk this way. You're not going to get that far. You're either one or the other. You cannot be both. Well, beloved, can I substantiate this by Scripture? Well, let's turn to John chapter 3. I want you to jot these verses down if you have paper. Or at least if you are able to put these into a computer off to the side, a little box where you can put notes. Or if your margin's wide enough, you can string some verses together. John chapter 3. Here, Jesus Christ is dealing with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus would be classified today as a seminarian professor. If Nicodemus could be transported to the 21st century, he would be found in some school or some level of academia where he would have a bunch of students sitting at his feet, eating and just soaking up all of his divine teachings. All right? Nicodemus could be considered as one of the pastors of his people, given spiritual guidance, spiritual leadership, spiritual discernment, taking the scriptures and expounding them and making and giving the sense of the scriptures. And yet he was so dumb. Jesus was talking about water. He was talking about the wind. And Nicodemus, like a good Jew, was stuck with that old, dead, formal, wooden literalism. Jesus tells him, you're going to be born again. Ye must be born again. Not just you, Nicodemus, but every son of Adam. Ye, in the plural, not simply you, singular, ye, plural, everyone, you included, must be born again. And in the Greek, born from above, born from the first, born from heaven. All men must be born from above. And notice Nicodemus' response. Must I crawl back into my mother's womb, bang a yui, and then slide right back out again? Notice the wooden literalism that was so unique to the Jews that when they applied it to Jesus, they struck out every blooming time. So much for literalism and wooden literalism. Jesus was speaking here spiritually. He was talking about a spiritual birth with spiritual seed. And 1 Peter tells us that seed is the word of God that takes place, takes root into the bosom of a man or a woman. Holy Spirit breathes upon that seed, it germinates, and life is given. Life, the ability to hear the gospel, understand the gospel, see who God truly is for the first time in the presentation of the gospel, to truly understand and appreciate who the Savior is and what he's accomplished, and then to drink the sober, stern medicine that I am a sinner, undone, unclean, doomed with the wrath of God on my shoulders. I would never admit that to anyone. I'm perfect. In my own eyes, I am as clean as freshly fallen snow. But in the eyes of heaven, I'm like a pile of coal, dead, black, lifeless. Are you with me? With all that said, look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. This is the final conclusion, that light is come into the world. Now, you all know what light is. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds, by nature, by choice, and by act, are evil. For everyone that doeth E-T-H. Evil. Hateth. E-T-H, the light. Neither cometh, E-T-H, to the light. Why do lost men flee the gospel? Why do lost men ridicule the church and God's people? Why do people absence themselves from the house of God? Lest their deeds should be exposed. That's one reason why people don't go to church. Especially in a gospel preaching church where the truth is preached with no apology. It is preached with boldness and conviction because it is the truth. But he that doeth, E-T-H, truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or performed or generated in God. Would you be willing to sit in your chair right now and tell me that these words found in verses 19, 20, and 21 have the ring of 3 John 11? They sound very similar. And therefore your pastor then takes the dogmatic position, whoever wrote this gospel wrote 3 John as well, because it simply flows with the spiritual DNA of the same human author. He uses same language, same illustrations, and same phrases. But can you look at the passage now? I want you fair-minded folk to look at the passage. You don't find no transitional forms. He doesn't mention dusk or dawn. It's either light or dark. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're in league with the evil one. You either have spiritual life here this morning, or you are still spiritually dead. You are either married to Christ by faith, or you're still divorced from him because of your lifestyle. No transitional forms. Dusk and dawn, where the light and darkness seem to blend, not found here. It's either light or dark. And notice those words ending in E-T-H. Nothing is mentioned per se in the past. It's a lifestyle that's ongoing. If somebody is truly saved, look up here and listen, they will always flock to the light of God's Word. Oh, they will love the Word of God. Even when the Word of God dances on their toes. Remember the reading we did earlier today in the book of Psalms? What did David say? Man, even if my righteous brother should smite me, I'm going to view it as anointing oil. A child of God, he hungers for the Word of God. Someone tells you that they're a Christian and they absent themselves continually from the house of God and they're going to go around carrying a big old black leather-bound KJV Bible and just show up once in a while throughout the course of the year. That salvation, beloved, there seems to be a big question mark over that head. Would you agree? Something just ain't right. Something just ain't right. There seems to be a disconnect with that individual. Well, let's turn to John chapter 8. And let's get right into the Titanic as she's going down to the bottom. In John chapter 8, you will find one of the most ferocious, open, documented confrontation with Jesus and with the Jews, especially with the religious people, the religious leaders. And we've seen this before, and I'm afraid that until it actually sinks in, you're not really going to get the impact of what's being said here. Jesus is dialoguing. And the emotions between himself and his audience are getting ratcheted up. It gets hot. It gets very hot. Hot under the collar. You have anger. And you got murder seething in the heart of the audience. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Now, was Jesus a poor communicator? Verse 43 of John 8. Come on now. Was Jesus referring to his actual literal words he was using? Was there somehow he was not pronouncing it too well? Did he have a Bostonian accent and they just couldn't make out some of the words? Even because you cannot hear my word. Well, see, if you're going to be a literalist here this morning with that rank, dead, wooden literalism, then you got to imply that everyone that Jesus was talking to had Beltone hearing aids and all their batteries died that morning. We're talking about spiritual hearing, spiritual perception, all right? A spiritual appreciation. We're not talking about real eardrums. Ye are of your father the devil. Now that's cut, dry, and to the point. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, notice ETH, when the devil's mouth is flapping like a politician, then you know they're both a lion. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now notice that Jesus is giving them the unadulterated truth of heaven. Jesus is giving them the gospel message, unvarnished, clear, simple, plain, and to the point. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which one of you can lay any charge of sin at my feet? Jesus said. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, think of John 3:11. He that is of God heareth, ETH, continual tense, God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You take those words and you bump them up against 3 John 11, and you find out that the writer of the gospel wrote the same 3 John. Same language, same illustration, same phrases, the same picture being said, only in different words. Look at that. There's no transitional form here, would you agree? There's no missing link. There's no spiritual Neanderthal. There is no spiritual Java man. There is no spiritual Cro-Magnon man, half saved, half lost. 95% saved, 5% lost, 40% saved, 60% lost. You're either one or the other. And what is the distinguishing character found in verses 47? How do you distinguish between a true believer and a phony? A true believer will hear God's word and obey. The phony, he'll come to church when it's convenient, when it's agreeable to his or her schedule, and they'll sit and they can hear the entire message and walk away just as empty as when they came in. And then they'll go home and then they'll fry the one that gave them the message in a frying pan and then eat them. Look at it. You're either or. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. Either you're in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. Either you're a hearer and a doer of God's word or you're just a hearer and that's it. A hearer minus any doing at all. And I'm here to contend and I'm here to knock on the door of your heart. There's no middle ground. There's no transitional form. There's no spiritual missing link. Now turn to 1 John 2. The one that wrote the gospel not only wrote 3 John, but he also wrote 1 John. And I found it amazing that liberal theologians will walk over their tongues trying to tell us, well, there's a possibility of 2 or 3 Johns may have been the author here. They go out of their way to dismiss and to neuter the impact of these books by all their stupid man-made reasoning speculations. How about you and I just accept the fact that John wrote the gospel, the revelation, and the 3 letters? Let's get past that and just say, okay, John, what did you say and what did you mean? How do you handle 1 John 2? Look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. Okay, question. Do I know God? Do I know God? Do you know God? That's the question. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know Jesus, I'm born again, baptized, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and keepeth, E-T-H, and practices not his commandments, dear child of God, don't throw your bullets up here. God the Holy Spirit says, such a one is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Does that bother you? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe that? Let me ask you another question. Are you willing to water that down so that you can keep your friends and your acquaintances in your hip pockets so they can always run to your convenience, but you're not willing to put your neck and your reputation and your Christianity on the table and say, thus saith the Lord. You claim you're a Christian? Yeah. Well, you curse like a sailor. You're drunk as a skunk. You talk to your wife as if she's the old bag or the old lady. And what, you're a deacon of a local church? There's something wrong with that picture, sir. Oh, who are you to judge me? The Bible says, we do know that we know him if you keep his commandments. And since you're not keeping God's commandments, this book says you're a liar. And I'm here to tell you that because I love you and I'm concerned for your soul. Well, I don't want to be around you no more. Fine. You're not the only fish in the pond. You got the guts to do that? You got the courage to do that? You got the moxie, the spiritual moxie to do that? Or maybe you don't like to be provoked right now with that. Let's turn the page, Pastor. Let's talk about Psalm 23. Gentle, sweet Jesus, leading me like a sheep. What's it say? Read on. Read on. Whoso keepeth his word, verse 5, E-T-H, in that person, in that believer, truly is the love of God, I want everyone to say it, perfected. It is made mature. It is something seen. It's something you can touch. It's something you can say, praise God, look at that mature saint. Look at him or her running their race. Run on, dear brother. Hereby know we, now get this, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth, E-T-H, in him, ought himself also so to walk. In what way? Even as Jesus Christ walked himself. That's what it means. So once again, dear friends, whom I love, and I'm up here to provoke you, knowing that maybe in that provoking you're going to get mad and upset. Well, it's a free country. Get mad. Then later on this afternoon, then you better get glad. What does that tell you? I don't find no room for the carnal Christian doctrine that you can have Jesus as sweet Savior and you can kick him around as Lord until you're ready. No. Sorry. Sorry. Ain't there. The thief on the cross didn't say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He said, Lord, when thou comest into my kingdom. The eunuch said, there's water. Philip, look, that's an oasis. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, do you believe in light of my exposition of Isaiah 53? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's good enough for me. Let's go get wet. If thou shalt believe in thine heart, the Lord Jesus shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, his name is Jesus. Yes, he is the Christ. But notice in those verses that you hold so dear and precious that deals with that salvation experience, Lord always brought into the picture. He's Lord. Yes, he's Savior. Yes, he's your mediating priest. I believe in all that. Believe with all of my heart. But first and foremost, Lord, Master, the King, the Boss. The Boss. Turn to verses 9. Same book, same chapter. 1 John 2, 9. He that saith, he is in the light. Now watch this one. You're going to sit there and tell me that you're a member of the kingdom of light. Okay, cool. That's fine. Ready? Let's put you to the litmus test. And you hate your brother, E-T-H. As there's this undertowing of jealousy and bitterness and animosity just running like a river. Is in darkness even until now. How in the world can you be in light and darkness at the same time? How can you be dead and alive at the same time in this context? He that loveth his brother, notice E-T-H, abideth E-T-H in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Well, beloved, if you're a member of a gospel-preaching church, and you find it more convenient to divorce yourself from the house of God, and to divorce yourself from the stated meetings of God's house, and you prefer to be with unbelieving people at the expense of being in God's church with other believing saints, to be provoked unto love and to good works, and to have yourself built up and edified in the faith, then there's something wrong. Would you agree? This pastor says there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. And brothers and sisters, listen to me. We got too many men behind the pulpit today who have watered the gospel, and they have watered down Jesus' demands so much that the status quo of which I'm preaching against is found in just about all churches. You have goats pretending to be sheep. You got goats behind the pulpit. You got goats as deacons. You got goats in the Sunday school class. And the handful of sheep that's in that church can't do anything about it. They're checkmated by a lazy, lackadaisical, compromising, watered-down view of the truth. Now, turn to 2 John. Now we're going to get really nitty-gritty when it comes to doctrine. The incarnation and all that's implied about the incarnation. Whosoever transgresseth, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Notice the word transgresseth and abideth are in the continual tense. Somebody's going around practicing teaching, and in this teaching, they practice this teaching, and they deny and they water down the incarnation of Christ, and they modify that incarnation into some of the most hideous forms of teaching, like Satan and Lucifer being half-brothers in the Mormon church, and Adam, who eventually became a god, knocked on Mary's door, laid down with her, bedded her down, and got her pregnant and gave us Jesus. Or the Jehovah Witnesses who will tell you that Jesus, there was a time when the Son of God was not. He had to be created. And in some circles within the Jehovah Witnesses, the angel Gabriel became Jesus. Things of that nature. Any liberal theologian who minimizes the virgin birth. And they practice this. What does your Bible say? Abideth not in the doctrine of God, hath not God. That's present tense. Hath. Hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, understanding who Christ is, his person, his nature, his work to some degree. He has both the Son and the Father. I plead with you, where's the missing link? I plead with you, where's a transitional form? You're either proclaiming and espousing the truth claims of Christ, or you're out there repackaging and remodeling him to make him more acceptable to the world. So when you watch these specials on the Learning Channel, the History Channel, or National Geographic, and they come up with these wild and woolly views of Jesus, the ones who propagate that are testifying to you, at least to you, because you get the mind of Christ. They're showing to you that they are divorced of biblical knowledge. Now, turn to Revelation 22. we've looked at everything written by John, right? And that's my contention, that every verse I'm showing you, similar language, similar phrases, the same point, proving that whoever wrote the gospel wrote the last book of the Bible as well as the three letters. But look at Revelation 22. And beloved, not only am I sharing this with you, for you and I to ensure as we examine each and every one of ourselves that we are right with God. I want you to take this when you do leave this place of worship right now. I want you to go out there and consider other people who claim to be Christians. And when you look at that lifestyle, there seems to be a disconnect. So, would you be willing to entertain this? Is the Bible outdated now, finally? We have finally said the Bible is no longer, it's just simply outdated. Is it no longer the power of God unto salvation? Is God the Holy Spirit dead? Is God dead? Maybe Jesus died. Think of the implications. Either the Bible and the message and the Holy Spirit and the Savior that we love who saves, either they've all checked out Or maybe the message that's being given to lost people from behind pulpits of wood and in tracts, or as we share, is simply so diluted we're just replicating dead people who think they're saved. That's sobering. That's sobering, brothers and sisters. So it does matter where you go to church. It does matter what you sit under. It does really matter what you read and what you hear. Now watch this. Revelation 22, look at verse 11. He that is unjust. Now notice this judgment. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Notice on the day of judgment, no second chance, no purgatory. When time ends, if you die in Adam, he who is filthy, let him remain filthy. He who is in Christ, he who is holy, let him be holy still. Whoa. No second chances. You're not going to stand before St. Peter and be given those three questions we hear in those jokes that we've heard. You're going to get to the pearly gates and Peter's going to have a clipboard. He's going to ask you three questions. And if you get three for three, you're in. No. Former Catholic, I'm not going to bypass heaven and then go to purgatory and burn for a few gazillion years. And hopefully my family members on the earth will pay for enough masses to get me out. No. Hey, now drop down to verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now get this now, come on. Now this is New Testament, right? You're going to sit there and say, well, preacher, we're under the bubble of grace. Okay, all right, we're under grace. But this is a New Testament book. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. Someone tells you that they're saved, and they mock and make fun of God's commandments, and they break them, and they transgress them, or they modify them, or they change them, or they get rid of them, whatever. They ain't eating at no tree of life. Notice, the tree of life was lost in Genesis 3. In eternity, the tree of life is regained. For without, outside that blessed kingdom, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoso loveth and maketh a lie. And notice, loveth and maketh are in the continual tense. Sorry, brethren. Verse 14 says, you want to partake of the tree of life? Well, a little flimsy profession of faith ain't going to cut it. You better have a genuine profession of faith. You better have a real active faith, because a real, genuine, biblical, active faith that's in Christ will, must, shall produce good fruits, good deeds in its season. Psalm 1, 1-3. And again, you're not saved by your works. But my dear brothers and sisters, if you claim that you're in Christ, there's going to be some degree of works there. That's what I'm advocating. I'm not advocating, well, I got to do this to get saved. No, Christ did it all. All I'm advocating is if you claim you have biblical faith, if you claim you have genuine faith, if you claim that you're resting in full confidence in Christ and in his finished work, you have no other choice but to produce fruit. Just like if you put an apple tree in your backyard, you better pick apples eventually. Would you agree? If not, cut it down. Even a dandelion pops seeds because it's alive. Let me end with this illustration. Ready? After all that you've heard, after all that I pled with you, and I believe I've been faithful to the Word of God here this morning. The Bible only knows this: light versus darkness, sheep versus goats, wheat versus tare, good fish versus bad fish, good seed versus bad seed, a good tree with good fruits versus an evil tree with evil fruit, a fig tree versus bramble bushes, good grapes versus sour grapes. Like evolution in its elusive quest to find missing links under every rock called transitional forms, Christianity knows of no missing links, no transitional forms, half alive in Christ while being half dead in Adam. This is a sobering, sobering message, because brethren, we got to make sure, we got to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in Christ. And there's scores of people who go to church even now who have a delusion of self-confidence and where they're going to end for eternity. And they're horribly wrong. Deceitfully wrong. The Bible only knows of two classifications of men: saved or lost. Well, let's end by looking at that 3 John now. Next week, we'll look at Demetrius. And he's only found once in the entire Bible, let alone New Testament, and that's in 3 John. You will not find another Demetrius elsewhere in the New Testament. So he's like a little snapshot at the end following Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, verse 9, now let's put all this together, after all the weeks and several months of banging this together. I wrote unto the church, the local church, where probably, more likely, Gaius was a member of this church. So Gaius must have did a whole lot under the radar to escape Diotrephes' venomous tongue. I wrote unto the church about Diotrephes, who loveth to be number one among them, amongst the members. Gaius, he doesn't even receive me, John the Apostle. John, brother of James, sons of Zebedee. I'm not even welcome into his church. I, the apostle who put his head on the very bosom of Jesus the night in which he was going to be betrayed. I was the one that stood at the foot of the cross with his mother and watched him agonize for every breath and every drop of blood that issued from his body. I was there when we put his body in the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea assisting us and giving up his own freshly hollowed out tomb. I was there the third day with Peter. We ran to the tomb and I outran him, because I was a wee bit younger, and I outran him, and I stooped and I saw all the wrappings neatly folded. He doesn't even want me to come in the front door. Wherefore, if I come, because I'm a busy apostle, I will remember his deeds which he practices, jibber-jabbering with nonsense about me and my co-workers, and throwing malicious, evil words back in our face. And he's not content just to sit in a pew and open his heart and worship. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. There isn't an ounce of hospitality in his form of Christianity. And he restrains them who would meet me at the front door. And then he goes so far as to hurl them out of the building. Dear child of God, follow not the evil example of Diotrephes, but you follow that which is good, like your brother Gaius. Because he who practices good is a believer, but he who practices evil has no right to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize here this morning that our witness for our own witness of you has to be bathed in prayer and in truth. We are told to sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And Father, here this morning we've seen the sobering exhortation from your word that there's only two type of people in this world, saved and lost. Those who know you and those who don't. Father, help us first and foremost to make sure that we are in your kingdom. Father, help us to see the evidences of that active faith in the good deeds that we perform, not to be saved, but because we are. Help us, Father, to relish and to welcome your commandments, your statutes, and your judgments, for they are life, if they are appreciated for what they are. And Father, for our dear family members and friends who think they're saved, and yet they show no signs of spiritual life. Father, may we be the one, or may you bring someone else who has more courage and more boldness to confront such a dead faith. Faith without works is dead, according to Brother James. Faith without works is dead. Father, may you encourage and strengthen your folk who are here this morning. These are your people. These are your sheep. These are the ones for whom you bled and suffered for. Father, I pray that they will now leave and go out and do great things for you. Things that maybe none of us will see, but you see. And in the end, as you said in Revelation, you will reward them according to their deeds. Father, grant traveling mercies to those who now must go home. Bless them and strengthen them. In Christ's name, amen.